With me to John chapter 1. We'll continue on in our study. We'll begin our reading in verse 43. John chapter 1, verse 43, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee, and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, Follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, Come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and saith of him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael saith unto him, Whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said unto him, Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. He saith unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. May God add His blessing to the reading and to the hearing of His most holy word. Turn also with me, if you will, to Genesis chapter 28. We'll begin our reading in verse 10. And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed. And behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest to thee will I give it and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south, and in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep and said, Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, How dreadful is this place! This is none other but the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. And Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillows and set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon it, the top of it, and called the name of that place Bethel. But the name of that city was called Luz at the first. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, If God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. So we have then this in common between the two passages that we have read, that there is some kind of bridge, ladder, structure between heaven and earth. In Jacob's vision, it is a ladder or a staircase. In Jesus' interpretation, it is Himself. He is that staircase, that ladder between heaven and earth, the bridge between two impossible places, two places that would have otherwise no concourse between them. And so the Son of Man then stands as our mediator, as a part of the office of our Lord Jesus Christ as Son of Man. He is indeed that Son of Man that is the mediator between heaven and earth, the bridge between heaven and earth. In John 3:13, He speaks, and we've already looked at this passage, so I'll just remind you of it. This is that verse where He says to Nicodemus, who has descended, if I tell you earthly things, you don't believe me. How shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? For who is He that descended from heaven but the Son of Man who is in heaven? And so Jesus speaks of Himself as the Son of Man who is in heaven and on earth. And whether Jesus is speaking there according to His divine nature, omnipresence, if you will, that He is in heaven and on earth at the same time, or whether He is speaking simply of that Jacob's ladder principle that He spans heaven and earth, it makes no difference. We understand that it is our Lord Jesus Christ as our mediator, that necessary mediator that we need. And without Him, we have no concourse with the Father. Without that revelatory office of Christ that we saw earlier, the Son of Man is the prophet par excellence, we would know nothing of the Father. We would be left to the light of nature, which after mankind fell, is really not light at all. It is just darkness. The noetic effects of sin have denied to the natural man the knowledge of God in such a way that he will use it. Let me say it that way. It's not that he doesn't have any knowledge of God. It's that he holds that knowledge in unrighteousness. He will not use it as he ought. And so, apart from Jesus Christ as the prophet, apart from Jesus Christ as the mediator, apart from Jesus Christ as the Savior, apart from Jesus Christ, as we've already seen, as man himself, there is no concourse, no bridge, no escalator between heaven and earth. So Jesus Christ as the Son of Man is indeed our mediator. All right, so then I'd like to spend perhaps the rest of our time on the final portion of this title, and that is that it is a divine title. The Son of Man is a divine title. It speaks of Jesus' divinity. The Son of Man is divine. He is God, and that cannot be denied from this title. When those folks come knocking on your door and they say, it says Son of Man, that means He's man, we say yes, but that does not preclude. As a matter of fact, it includes Him being God. And the reason it includes Him being God is because it is as the Son of Man that Jesus takes to Himself, not arrogates, but takes to Himself divine prerogatives. It is as the Son of Man that Jesus takes to Himself, claims for Himself, things that only God can do. Remember how I said we're going to go backward into it? We're going to let the context define what the Son of Man means? Okay, watch this. Go with me now to John chapter 8. And we'll spend the bulk of this time, obviously, in the Gospels, because this is our Lord Jesus Christ claiming these prerogatives of divinity to Himself. This chapter has a couple of what we call the I am sayings of Jesus. And these are very important. When Jesus used this term and related it to himself, he was hearkening back to the time that Moses went up to the mountain to see the bush that burned and was not consumed. And Moses went up to that mountain. This is Exodus chapter 3. He went up that mountain, and as he approached that bush that was burning and not consumed, he was apprised of what he was really doing, and that is that he was approaching God, because a voice came out of that bush and said, "Take off your shoes. The ground upon which you stand is holy. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob," and so on. And then there's that conversation. And then Moses goes on to say to the Lord, "Who shall I say has sent me? If I go and I say a burning bush has appeared to me, that's not going to go over real well. They're going to say, did you have some bad sheep, maybe? Who shall I say sent me?" And the Lord says, "You tell them that I am has sent you to them. You tell them that ego eimi haon in the Greek Septuagint. You tell them that the being has sent you." In Hebrew it's Ehyeh, the I am. And from Ehyeh we get the name Yahweh, which is Jehovah or Yahweh. And so this covenantal and enduring and everlasting name of God, Jesus claims to himself here in John chapter 8, but notice that he claims it to himself as the Son of Man. In John 8, starting about verse 23, "And he said unto them, ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world." Okay, he's setting up a context here, isn't he? What is the context that he's setting up? You're from the earth, I'm not. Right? He's claiming divinity at this point. Okay, now let's follow this thought. "I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins." Now when you're looking at your Bibles in verse 24, I want you to look for the italic he. Do you see it? Is it in italics? Is the word he in italics? "I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am, ye shall die in your sins." You see, Jesus is claiming that I am name to himself. If ye believe not that I am, ye shall die in your sins. I remember, I will probably never forget, the first time I heard that taught. That was by Dr. Walter Martin. And Dr. Martin said, in his own inimical fashion, "If ye believe not that I am the eternal God, ye shall die in your sins." Well, that's what Jesus is saying here. If ye believe not that I am, ye shall die in your sins. All right, let's keep going. "They said unto him, Who art thou? Jesus saith unto them, Even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. They understood not that he spoke to them of the Father. Then said Jesus unto them, When ye have lifted up the," who? "The Son of Man, then ye shall know that I am. And I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things." And so it is as the Son of Man that Jesus Christ will be lifted up. That means what? That he will be hung on a cross. And what he is saying is, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, ye shall know that I am he, or that I am the eternal God. You know, what's really interesting about that is that it is my opinion that the Pharisees never truly doubted what Jesus said about himself. They didn't like it much, but they never truly doubted it. And so, Jesus here claims that that title, Son of Man, as a divine title. When you have lifted up the Son of Man, you shall know that I am. In Matthew chapter 12, so there we saw the Son of Man title in close proximity with the I Am statement of Christ. So that's why we call it a divine title. Notice in this section here, Matthew chapter 12, we've talked about this passage before. You're familiar with the passage. This is the day that on the Sabbath, Jesus and His disciples were hungry, or as the King James says, they were anhungered, and they went into the field to winnow some grain, right? They plucked the wheat at its head, they winnowed the grain, they blew off the chaff, and then they ate their cereal. And the Pharisees saw them, and they said, "It is not lawful for you to winnow on the Sabbath. You're working on the Sabbath day. You have violated the Sabbath." And Jesus goes on to speak to them about David and what he did when he was anhungered. And he entered into the temple and into the tabernacle and ate the showbread, which is not lawful for a man to eat, and so on. All right? That's fine. And then Jesus says in verse 7, "But if ye had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, ye would not have condemned the guiltless, for the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day." Now I want you to understand the import of that statement. The Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day. From the beginning of the institution of the Sabbath, which happened, creation, until Jesus' day there, every teaching that the people of God had received on the Sabbath day was all about propriety, and there was somebody that owned the Sabbath day. Remember that? Remember Isaiah 58:13? "If thou take thy foot from off the Sabbath and stop doing thy pleasure on my holy day." What does Jesus mean when he says then, "The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath"? Well, he means several things. He means, don't tell me how to conduct myself on the Sabbath. I'm the arbiter of it. I'll tell you what's right and wrong on the Sabbath. The fourth commandment is my commandment. It's one I gave to Moses. But also what he is saying is that he is the owner and the arbiter of the Sabbath day. As the owner, the proprietor of the Sabbath day, that is indeed a divine title. If it is the Lord's day, and the Lord Jesus Christ calls himself the Lord of that day, then he has claimed for himself a title of divinity. You see that? Good. All right, in Matthew chapter 9, for another one, another divine prerogative. First of all, he associated the title Son of Man with the I Am statement. He associated the title Son of Man with lordship over the Sabbath day. And now in Matthew chapter 9, verse 1, "And he entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own city, and behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, This man blasphemeth. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, Arise, take up thy bed, and go unto thine house. And he arose and departed to his house. But when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, which had given such power unto men." Isn't that interesting? What's interesting about it is that Jesus asks the scribes there a question that cannot be answered. And I don't know, just the irony of that question is just, it is so thick that you can cut it. He says to him, you know, they bring him the sick of the palsy so that he'll do what? So he'll tell him, rise and walk, right? So he'll heal him. But Jesus surprises everybody and says, thy sins be forgiven thee. And they start murmuring immediately. Oh, you know, who does this man think he is? That's blasphemy to say, thy sins be forgiven thee. And he turns to them and he says, well, which is easier, to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or rise and walk? And they're looking at themselves and saying, well, we can't do any of those things. We can't do any of it. And so Jesus says, but so that you will know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, I say to you, rise and walk. And so he first forgave the sins, then he told him to rise and walk in testimony that he is who he says he is, the Son of Man who is able to forgive sins. But in another gospel record we read, who can forgive sins but God? That's the right answer, isn't it? Only God can forgive sins. And so in that Jesus as the Son of Man forgives sins, that is also a divine title, because only God can forgive sins. From his office as a judge is the next. From his office as a judge, turn with me to Luke chapter 12. Verse 37, blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, and find them so, blessed are those servants. And this know, that if the goodman of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched, and not have suffered his house to be broken through. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. The passage is talking about ministers, and it's talking about how ministers, and this is a sad history of men in that craft, that sometimes they get themselves sideways of their proper duty. As one good theologian said, they begin to feed upon the sheep rather than to feed the sheep. They begin to do the sheep harm instead of good, evil instead of good. They begin to look upon the sheep as objects rather than those for whom Christ has died, who need ministry and care and tenderness and comfort and so on. Ezekiel 34 is a chapter particularly against those types of ministers. And so what our Lord is talking about here is those servants, when the Lord tarries in his coming, would begin to decline from a proper exercise of their offices and devolve into selfishness and rapaciousness and so on. And they begin to beat the men servants and the maid servants rather than to minister to them. And Jesus is enjoining watchfulness in this passage, because there is indeed the Son of Man who will come and judge those stewards of the house. And so our Lord Jesus Christ sets himself up as the arbiter, the judge of the final judgment. And as the judge of the final judgment, that is indeed a divine title, and he does so as the Son of Man. The Son of Man. So as the Son of Man, he comes and is the final judge of the final judgment. We see this in several other places also. In Luke chapter 21, verse 34, and take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, so that day come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. So Jesus represents himself here also as that divine judge. In John chapter 5, verse 27, John makes this particularly clear. Verse 26, for as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. So, very, very important there that we see our Lord Jesus Christ as the judge. And then in Matthew chapter 25, you remember this famous passage about the dividing of the sheep and the goats? Do you remember how that passage begins? And when the Son of Man comes, and all his holy angels with him, then he shall gather the nations before him, and he shall separate them as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats, and so on. Again, as the Son of Man, and of course that passage in Matthew 25, 31, we see that as a passage of the final judgment. All right, then, another witness to this Son of Man title pertaining to his deity is that you can blaspheme him. To speak against the Son of Man is blasphemy. Matthew chapter 12, once again, we look at 31. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. And so Jesus identifies blasphemy against himself with blasphemy against the Holy Ghost, and says that it is indeed a blasphemy, but it is forgivable. But blasphemy against the Holy Ghost is not forgivable. And of course, the distinction there is that it is the Holy Ghost that draws and woos, and that continual resistance of the overtures of the Spirit of God is indeed unforgivable. That is the way of forgiveness. So we have then our Lord Jesus Christ speaking of himself as the Son of Man, who can be blasphemed, and yet, even though he can be blasphemed, that blasphemy can be forgiven. And then also, he is the Son of Man as the pre-existent one. He is pre-existent. Now, unless we're going to go off into all kinds of strange theology, when we speak of the pre-existence of Jesus Christ, we are identifying him as divine. This is the ugly little secret of the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society, if you will. The ugly little secret of the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society is that they believe in Christ's pre-existence, but as an angel, and then he became incarnate. Now you have to understand that there is indeed no scriptural and no logical, no reasonable precedence for that. There are no other angels that became incarnate, lived a complete life upon earth, and then died. So when the Jehovah's Witnesses come to your door and they say that they believe in Christ's pre-existence, keep in mind that they believe in a limited pre-existence. Not pre-existence that our Lord Jesus Christ speaks of. Not that eternal pre-existence that John speaks of in John chapter 1. But a kind of pre-existence that is unprecedented, strange, and really just a twisted view of what pre-existence truly is. No angels have ever been incarnated in that sense. So, in John chapter 6, verse 62, what and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? Where he was before. And then John 3:13, which we've already seen, the Son of Man who came down from heaven. So it's very important that we see in all of these things that Jesus himself takes that title, Son of Man, to himself, and in taking that title to himself, he draws with it other divine prerogatives, other things that pertain only to divinity. Let's go to Daniel chapter 7 now. You remember we read this passage together this morning. This other divine title divine action that Jesus, that obviously pertains to Jesus here in Daniel chapter 7, is indeed that basis for Jesus using the title Son of Man all throughout His earthly ministry. Daniel chapter 7 and verse 9, I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of His head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and His wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before Him. Thousands ministered unto Him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before Him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. And I beheld then, because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake, I beheld even till the beast was slain, and his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. As concerning the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and time. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days. And they brought Him near before Him. And there was given Him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve Him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and His kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. And so we have in this full representation in the book of Daniel, we have our Lord Jesus Christ, that triumphant Messiah, who is here called the Son of Man. He ascends to the place of His mediatorship, to the Ancient of Days. He is brought by clouds of judgment to this place of authority. It is there that He takes His seat. Daniel is speaking of this final judgment when the books are opened. And there is this final, as the old theologians used to call it, the final assize. And at the final assize, who do men deal with? They deal with the Son of Man, who is brought in clouds of judgment to the Ancient of Days. This is indeed that divine title that belongs to our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one whose dominion is everlasting, whose kingdom has no end, that is described here in Daniel chapter 7. He is the triumphing Messiah. So let's take a look at Him for a few minutes here in Daniel chapter 7, and then we'll be done. First of all, note the title, the Son of Man. This is the referent of our Lord. This is that title, the history to which our Lord pointed to for His self-identification. His intent was to have Himself identified with the Son of Man of Daniel 7. This is why He called Himself the Son of Man so often, 83 times recorded in the Gospels. All the glory, all the authority, all the responsibility given to that prophetic figure, Jesus claimed to Himself. So He comes on the clouds of heaven, and this indicates judgment. It is as when the armies of the enemies come with horses, chariots, and footmen across the expanse of the country, kicking up dust, announcing their judgment that is coming. So also the clouds in heaven bring ominous weather, from which the Lord sends out His lightning and thunders, were indicative to the ancients of the Lord's judgment. And we could look at several scriptures. Let's just look at one, Nahum chapter 1. Verse 3, the Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and will not acquit the wicked. The Lord hath His way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of His feet. He rebuketh the sea and maketh it dry, and drieth up all the rivers. Bashan languisheth, and Carmel and the flower of Lebanon languisheth, and so on. And that's just indicative of scores of passages across the Old Testament that speak of clouds of judgment. Take these scriptures down if you like. Psalm 18:9, Psalm 97:2, Psalm 104:3, 2 Samuel 22:10 and Deuteronomy 4:11. Note also that our Lord ascribed the coming in the clouds to Himself. Okay, in Matthew chapter 24, verse 30, we read this. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Having just read Daniel 7:13 and 14, we know what passage Jesus is referring to here in Matthew 24. It's very clear that He's referring to Daniel 7. Okay, so this title then indicates that messianic office par excellence, that of coming in judgment. The hope of the Jews indeed was that Messiah would come and set things right. Christ points to Himself as the one who would come in order to do just that. Now, the right that He had in mind and the right that the Jews had in mind may have been two different things, but they had it right in that sense. Note then, He approaches near to the Ancient of Days. And here we see Christ's great mediatorial office as a part of His messianic prerogative. In Matthew chapter 26, once again in verse 64, we read this. Jesus saith unto him, Thou hast said, Nevertheless I say unto you, Hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. This is before the high priest. At that, the high priest, knowing Daniel 7:13, rent his garment and said what? This man has uttered blasphemy. What need have we further of witnesses? Behold, ye have heard his blasphemy. He has claimed a divine prerogative. He claims for himself the title of Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. He is the Son of Man who sits at the right hand of God, who comes in clouds of judgment. The high priest was no dunce. He understood exactly what Jesus was claiming for himself. And then Stephen also, in his vision at the close of his sermon, sees Christ clothed with that mediatorial office as well. You remember the end of Acts chapter 7 where Stephen is being stoned? Where he looks up and he and heaven is open and he says, I see heaven opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And it was at that point that they stoned him and put him to death. So this portion of Daniel chapter 7 is very helpful for us to understand why Jesus called Himself the Son of Man. All of the divine prerogative that we see in Daniel 7, Jesus gathers to Himself in claiming that title, Son of Man. So then, sitting at the right hand of power, He has the following prerogatives. In mediation, He has the Father's ear as our advocate, as our mediator. And He reigns as the Father's Joseph, as the administrator of the kingdom. You remember Joseph, right? He was at Pharaoh's right hand. There was nothing that happened in the kingdom except that Joseph administered it. Jesus sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, administering that kingdom. And then at the end of days, what does Paul tell us in 1 Corinthians 15? After He has completely done His duty, completely done His job, and taken everything out, every enemy out of that kingdom, and the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death, then He's going to deliver that kingdom to His Father. He's on a mission. He's on a mission as the Son of Man, coming in the clouds of judgment. And being on that mission as the Son of Man, His final duty will be to do away with death, to toss it, death, into the dustbin of history. And then issue that kingdom to His Father. Offer it up to Him as the crown of His complete and final messianic labors. We say that Christ's work is done, and it is done. But the mop-up is still ongoing. He is still destroying His enemies, right? Isn't that what Paul says? He must reign until He hath put all enemies under His feet. He is then that Father's Joseph, the administrator of the kingdom, reigning with the Father. He is the dispenser of all graces that have their source from heaven. He is that antitypical ladder that bridges the chasm between heaven and earth, the means by which the graces of heaven come down to the elect, and the means by which the messengers of God travel up to heaven with the requests of God's people. As the Son of Man, He is all of those things. Then note also in Daniel chapter 7 that He is given a kingdom. He is given a kingdom. Luke 1:32 tells us that it is an everlasting kingdom. Revelation chapter 11:15 tells us that it is a universal kingdom. It is a mighty kingdom that cannot be destroyed by age or time or a force greater than it. And again, we refer to 1 Corinthians 15:24 and following. Our Lord Jesus Christ must reign until He hath put all enemies under His feet. So then, this title, the Son of Man, is that messianic title par excellence, without peer. All that Messiah was, is, and must be is revealed in this title. He is a man, the Son of Man. He is a prophet, the Son of Man. He is a Savior, the Son of Man. He is a mediator, the Son of Man. He is God Himself, the Son of Man. He is the King, the Son of Man. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, is indeed everything that we need. And nowhere else will we find anything that we truly need. Amen? Our Lord Jesus Christ then is the one to whom we must come. His are the eyes before whom we are indeed bare. He is the one with whom we have to do. With that one, as the one with whom we have to do, the writer in Hebrews chapter 4 tells us to come near boldly to the throne of grace that we may receive help in time of need. That we may come to the Son of Man and not some cheap imposter, not some who has not ascended into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God, not someone who has gathered up his own kingdom and like Nabal said to David, oh yeah, there are a lot of guys loosed from their masters these days. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the King and administrator of the kingdom of God. As such, then, we follow Him. We work according to His rules, if you will, His administration, His direction for the church. And there is a direction for the church. The Apostle Paul told Timothy, I'm writing these things to you so that in case I'm delayed in coming to you, you'll know how to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. It's not our church. It's Christ's. And so He has the power. He has the manhood. He has the divinity. He has the assent. He has the authority. He has everything that we need to be saved. We must come to Him then. We must turn to Him and no other. And we must not settle for a Jesus that is any less than the Son of Man, as we have learned that He is here according to that title. We must not settle for a Son of Man that cannot save, that is dependent upon you to save, that puts the trigger for your salvation in your own hand. We must not turn to a Savior in quotes like that, who is not indeed mighty to save. The Son of Man is mighty to save. He will not be denied. He will do all His holy will. Turn to Him then. Turn to Him alone. And turn away from your own filthy, ragged righteousness. And turn to His righteousness. Right? Do what the Apostle Paul says in Philippians chapter 3. Be found in Him. Not having a righteousness which is of your own through the law, but that which is through the faith of Jesus Christ, the Son of Man. Let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer. Our great Father, we do thank Thee for our Lord Jesus Christ, that Son of Man, that messianic title that includes all of those offices of Christ. And we pray, our Father, that we might come to Him, that we might come unto Thee through Him, that we might be found in Him. We ask our Father that we might hear Him, that we might worship Him, that we might receive Him. And we pray, our Father, that in so doing, Thou wouldst indeed bring us all the way to the end of that course, to spend eternity with Him. We thank Thee for our Jesus Christ, Son of Man, our great elder brother, our strength, our surety, our mediator, our very God. And we pray, our Father, that Thou wouldst cause us to persevere to the end in that most holy faith. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Turn with me in your